Our Bible reading for tonight comes from Luke chapter 18, verses 9 to 30. And if you want to grab one of the black Bibles that's in front of you, that can be found on page 1038. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. People were also bringing babies to Jesus to have him touch them. When the disciples saw this, they rebuked them. But Jesus called the children to him and said, Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them. For the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. A certain ruler asked him, Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Why do you call me good? Jesus answered, No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder, do not steal, do not give false testimony, honour your father and mother. All these I have kept since I was a boy, he said. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, You still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. When he heard this, he became very sad, because he was a man of great wealth. Jesus looked at him and said, How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Those who heard this asked, Who then can be saved? Jesus replied, What is impossible with men is possible with God. Peter said to him, We have left all we had to follow you. I tell you the truth, Jesus said to them. No one who has left home or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much in this age and, in the age to come, eternal life.
Good evening, everybody. My name is Eric and this is my second time here at 7 o'clock and I'm loving it. I'm here tonight, I'm going to talk about heaven. Heaven. Not the heaven that we see on television where they wear white clothes, eat Philly cheese and play harps. That's not the heaven we're talking about. We're talking about the heaven that's in the Bible. I'll put this down for a second. A place where there is joy and satisfaction. A place where there are no pimples or wrinkles, no glasses, no cancer. A place where there is no crying nor pain, nor no war nor starvation, no sin nor death. A place where there are no more fights, no more petty misunderstandings, because we'll all be in right relationship with one another. But most importantly, a place where we've got the ultimate relationship, that is a right relationship with God. Now, if you've never thought about heaven or God or Christianity, how do you know that this heaven is worth thinking about? C.S. Lewis, he writes this, If I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. When I talk about complete satisfaction, when I talk about no more sin, nor death, no crying, nor pain, when I talk about the ultimate relationship with God, if your heart starts to well up, if things start bouncing around your head, then it's because we are made for another world. We're made for a world where our wrongs are righted. We're made for a world where our sins are forgiven. We're made for a world where we're with God, where God is. That is heaven. Now, tonight we're talking about heaven, and this thing's not staying on. In heaven, this will stay on. We're talking about heaven. But if heaven is so good, who could ever get there? If heaven is so good, who will God let in? Tonight's Bible passage from Luke chapter 18. If you open it, page 1097, by the way. Luke chapter 18, verses 9 to 30. Jesus gives us an idea of who God will accept into heaven. And what we find strange and exciting and exhilarating is that it's not what we expect. Who will God let in? From verse 9. Jesus tells a parable of a story to people who thought that they were in a correct relationship with God. To some who are confident in their own righteousness and look down on everybody else. That's what this parable is for. These type of people thought that if they were in a lineup and God had to choose friends from all the people in the world, these guys would be the first to be picked. And the story goes like this. There are two men, a Pharisee and a tax collector. They go off to the temple to pray. Well, firstly, the Pharisee. There's no need to talk much about him because what he says enough. Look at verse 11. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, robbers, evildoers and adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of all I get. This guy, the Pharisee, if he's going to scratch his head, he'll scratch out here somewhere. That's the type of guy he is. He's sure of himself. He's sure that he's good with God and God at least is good with him. But why wouldn't he be? Why wouldn't God be good with him? He does everything he's supposed to do. He's a man who lives by the rules and he's not an immoral, low-life type of person. But on the other hand, you have the tax collector in verse 13. The tax collector stood up. He wouldn't even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. The tax collector's response is completely opposite. But what is it that makes his response so different? He recognizes that he is small in comparison with God. Let me give a really simple illustration. If you imagine this whole room is a plate of glass, if you imagine our solar system with its star, with the sun and its nine planets, if you count Pluto as a planet, if you shrunk the sun, which is 1.5 million kilometres in diameter, down to the size of a basketball and plonked it in the middle, at that scale, the Earth would be 220 paces that way and the size of a pea. At that scale, 108 paces further on, somewhere in the retirement village, Mars would be the size of a pinhead. To get to Neptune at this scale, you'd have to go 8 kilometres from here. To get to the nearest star, you'd have to go 10,800 kilometres from here. Our solar system is very small, but we think it's huge. Our solar system is part of the Milky Way galaxy, which is estimated to have 100 billion stars in it. The Milky Way galaxy is small in comparison to the universe. The universe, NASA estimates, has 10 to the power of 22 stars in it. The God who made the 10 to the power of 22, that's one with 22 zero stars, and all the planets, and all the little bits in between, this God is a God to whom the tax collector was praying to. Do you get the picture? He realized how small he was. But more importantly, he didn't just realize how small he was. He recognizes that he is sinful. And therefore, his inability to stand before God, because God is holy. What does it mean for God to be holy? Holy means that God is in a class of perfection, a class of greatness, a class of value that's incomparable. God is morally perfect, and he can't stand any moral imperfection. And we call that sin, but that's not all that sin is. Sin is more than moral imperfection, by the way, because sin is what Adam and Eve did in the Garden of Eden. They disobeyed God. They disobeyed God even though his commands were right and good. Sinning is what we do every day when we choose to lie, to defraud, to cheat, to defame someone. You can fill in the list. That's what we do when we're sinning. Sin is more than moral imperfection. Sin is rebellion against God. It's esteeming and valuing ourselves more than God. More than God. This is our genetic disposition. If you're human, you sin. That's the way it is. A newspaper once asked this question, "What's wrong with our world?" And a really smart bloke replied, "I am." What's wrong with our world? I am. You are. We're what's wrong with this world. It's because we sin. We all sin. We disobey God. We rebel against him. We choose to live without him as our king and ruler. Verse 13. The tax collector, he stands at a distance. He won't even look up to heaven, but he beats his breast and says, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." And this man, the tax collector, is the one who goes home justified in verse 14. He's the one who's in a right relationship with God. He's justified because he stands in humility before God. He knows his rightful place, that he's a mere creature who's rebelled and done wrong, who hasn't even got the right to lift his eyes up to heaven. He's at the complete mercy of God. Who's justified? Who's the one that God will accept into heaven? Not the self-righteous, but the humble. And definitely not the one who thinks that they can do things to be right with God. Only those who are humble and recognize that they're completely at the mercy of God are acceptable. Who will God let in? If you look on further, people begin bringing little babies to Jesus. And Jesus uses this opportunity to give us more of an idea of who will be accepted. Again, it's completely the opposite to what we expect. Verses 16 and 17, Jesus says, "The kingdom of God belongs to one such as the little children. I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." In what way are we to be like little children? What does it mean? By the way, kingdom of God here is just another word for heaven, where God is the king. That's what kingdom of God means. I'll give you an example. What does it mean to be like a little child? My little boy is a two-year-old boy, nearly 2 years old, and his special powers are eating corn and making a mess. That's his special power. Even though that's his special power, in reality, he can't really do much for himself. He can't clean up after himself. He can't cook for himself. He can't even find his way home after church. Instead, he has to rely and trust on the provision of his parents. I find it really funny that someone has to rely on me. But that's what happens. He has no option. He has no option at all. He relies on those who look after him and give him what he can't possibly get for himself. And that's the way we're to be like if we're to enter God's kingdom. The only way we can enter God's kingdom, heaven, is by trusting God as children trust their parents. We're at the complete mercy of God when it comes to being accepted into heaven. You see, it's quite contrary to the way our society is. Our society prides itself on being self-sufficient and not needing to rely on anyone or anything. We don't need God. Religion, especially belief in God, are only good for giving us a moral framework, right? It's only for the weak to cope with the pressures of life. That's what religion's for. Faith in God nowadays has been so trivialized that it doesn't mean anything nowadays to some people. It doesn't change anything for them because it seems to have no relevance in their life. They can pick and choose. It's just a crutch or a thing that gives them a bit of a framework. But the problem is that Jesus tells us here that being self-sufficient, thinking you're fine on your own without God, this is not the attitude to have to be allowed into God's kingdom. It'll only be fooling ourselves if we think that we're self-sufficient, that we don't need God, that he's not relevant to us. It's like this, if I close my eyes right now, you are still here. If we live self-sufficiently without God, being masters supposedly of our own eternal destiny, it doesn't mean that we are. According to Jesus, heaven is not for those who trust in their own abilities and strength, but for those who trust and obey God. Those who completely throw themselves at his mercy. That's who heaven is for. Who will God let in? In verse 18, a certain ruler asks this same question. Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? This man here is a good guy. In verses 20 to 21, we see that he's kept God's commandments since he was a little boy. And so far, he ticks all the boxes. Here's a man who seemingly has it all. He's wealthy. He's upright. He's important in society. Surely he's been blessed by God. Surely this type of man will be acceptable to God's kingdom. But no. Jesus points to him and says one thing. There's one more thing you must do to enter the kingdom. Verse 22. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. The essential ingredient is still lacking is a complete trust in Jesus. So much so that one has to be willing to give up all his earthly possessions just to follow Jesus. That's a huge ask for us. It's a massive ask for this man too. Giving up his financial security. Giving up his status and all the great things that come with it, just to put his trust in Jesus. Following Jesus from this standpoint would seem to a place which would seem uncertain and unknown. And what happens in verse 23 is that when he heard this, the ruler became very sad because here was a man of great wealth. Jesus looked at him and said this, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." We can really sympathize with this guy, can't we? There's a cost, a huge cost, and Jesus demands absolute commitment, but it's absolutely worth it. What Jesus is telling us about heaven is that it's worth giving up everything now just to get into it. The key word here is eternal. My wife and I and a little boy, we live in a house that's 40 years old and seriously falling apart. But when we put our trust in God, when we put our treasures in heaven, they will last for eternity. They will never wear out. The problem for all of us in this world is that we're short-sighted. We can't see beyond the comforts we have. We can't see into eternity. That's our problem. We're blinded by sin. It's hard to give up what we have now to secure eternal life. Look at verse 25. Indeed, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Let's be honest, in our society, heaven is something that's portrayed as wishy-washy and limp. That's what heaven is. That Philly cheese ad where they sort of read trashy magazines and and, I don't know, don't work and just muck around and play harps. That's what heaven is like for the world not informed by Jesus. Jesus assures us that heaven's worth giving everything up for. Here Jesus tells us eternal life, the prospect of living in the ultimate relationship with God, is an absolute certainty. It's worth the cost of giving everything up right now to follow him. It's a hard question. It demands a hard response. So how do we enter heaven? Firstly, Jesus tells us that we need to be humble and recognize our utter unworthiness and sinfulness before God, that we can't make it there by our own self-righteousness. That's firstly. Secondly, we're to be like little children. We must completely trust and rely upon God. Our sinfulness and our moral imperfections, they just make it impossible for us to walk into his presence. But God in his love and mercy sent Jesus, who is sinless. God in his mercy, he sent Jesus to take the punishment for us. And by dying for us, this means that Jesus, who was sinless, transfers our sinfulness to himself, and we become sinless. And that is the way that we can have the ultimate relationship with God. That is the way that our entry into heaven is secured, because heaven is a free gift to those who trust Jesus. We don't deserve it. We haven't done anything to earn it. We need to recognize that we are sinful, that we need to trust Jesus. That's the second point. Thirdly, we've got to realize that we need to completely trust Jesus, so much so that we're willing to give up everything and anything just to be there with God in heaven, just to be forgiven, just to be secure eternally. Heaven is an absolute certainty because Jesus is there. When we read later on in the New Testament, it's written in Hebrews 1:3, it writes this: after Jesus had provided purification for our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. You see, Jesus didn't stay dead. He rose again, and now he's in heaven. And we, if we follow him, we're given eternal life and we'll follow him into heaven. We come to a point where we've got to make a choice. We've got to make a choice. How shall we respond to Jesus? How do we respond to what he said? The question for each and every one of us tonight is this: am I going to be accepted into heaven? Am I going to be accepted by God in heaven? For some of you, you're not sure about this still. You still have many questions. My suggestion is this: keep reading Jesus' words. Keep asking God to explain himself to you. It's not one of those things where if you stop and you pause and hopefully it goes away. It's not one of those things at all. It's one of those things that if it really is worth giving everything for, stop now. Take some time off. Pray to God. Read the words of Jesus. Ask a friend. For others of us here tonight, we're already convinced by what Jesus has said, but are we sure that God will accept us in heaven? If you are sure, it's because you recognize yourself as a sinner and stand before God by his grace. Let me encourage you to keep standing in Jesus' grace and mercy. Keep confessing your sins and trusting and relying upon God and what Jesus has done for you. We need to always keep re-evaluating, re-thinking, soberly thinking about whether we're giving up everything to follow Jesus. For some of us here tonight, some of you would have heard this and realized and recognized for the first time that you can be sure of getting into heaven. You need to pray like the tax collector did, recognizing that you're sinful and trusting and asking God for forgiveness. You need to trust Jesus like little children trust their parents. And if you're in that category, I'm going to lead us all in a very short prayer. In the quietness of your heart and mind, if it's the first time that you've responded to what Jesus has said and you want to be sure and secure yourself a place in heaven, then pray with me, just quietly in your heart and mind, and God will hear it. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I know that I'm not worthy to be accepted by you. I don't deserve your gift of eternal life. I'm guilty of rebelling against you and ignoring you. I need forgiveness. Thank you for sending your Son to die for me that I may be forgiven. Thank you that you rose from the dead to give me new life. Please forgive me and change me that I may live with Jesus as my ruler. Amen. If you prayed this prayer for the first time, can I say there's a party in heaven for you. God is, with his angels, are jumping for joy. If you prayed that prayer for the first time, you just secured yourself a place for eternity, forgiven, restored, being in the ultimate relationship forever.